All right, so we've been in a series called God's Great Mercy for Healing. And I'm just going to recap a little bit what we talked about last week, and then we're going to go a little bit further. We may get done tonight with the series, but we'll see. Let's real quickly turn to a few verses. Look at John 14:12. John 14:12. We've been talking about mercy and compassion and the mercy of God. God is a merciful and gracious God. John 14:12, everybody there? It says, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, the greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." So we've been talking about God's compassion and mercy. And just because Jesus has been exalted doesn't mean that he's lost or modified his mercy. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, you can see here that if anything, his mercy's increased. Because we talked about how healing is a mercy. And you see how Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion is another word to act with mercy. And I don't have time to recap all those things. If you go back and listen to those on the web, but we covered several times that just the compassion and mercy and how they go together, and that we showed the works of Jesus and how those were, that healing is actually a mercy of God. But here it says, "Most assuredly I say to you," Jesus is speaking, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." So he's not saying his mercy is going to decrease. If anything, it's going to increase, but it has not decreased, and healing is a mercy. So if healing is a mercy and his mercy has not been decreased, then healing has not been done away with. God is not a less merciful God today than he was 2,000 years ago. Real quickly, then, we looked at a few examples. I'm just going to turn to one. You can mark these down and go read them, but I'm going to turn to one in Acts. But in Acts 5:15, don't turn there, but in Acts 5:15 and then Acts 19:11, we talked about Peter's shadow, how there was Peter's shadow. People would just be under his shadow. His shadow would pass over him, and people would be healed. That's a mercy of God. That happened because he is a compassionate God. The Bible says in Acts 19 that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So from his body were brought sick, and were brought handkerchiefs and aprons. And so then the diseases departed from them and evil spirits went out of them. So the Bible doesn't say that Paul did these things himself. It says that God wrought those special miracles by the hands of Paul. It was God that was doing it, not the men. It's easy to get our eyes on men. God uses men, but we're not to get our eyes on them. These special miracles were a display of his compassion and mercy. Now go ahead and turn over to Acts 28. We read this scripture last time, but let's go ahead and read it again this time. Acts 28, verse 8. Everybody there? So Paul's on Malta. And verse 8 says, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick," so he's a leading person on the island, "lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So this man's father was healed after Paul laid hands on him. But it wasn't Paul who healed him. God was healing the man through Paul. It wasn't because Paul was a mighty apostle or because of any human ingenuity from a natural standpoint. Paul didn't minister to the people just as Paul, the man, or Paul the apostle. He ministered to them empowered by the Holy Spirit and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So Jesus is the head of the church, and Paul was ministering according to his instructions. So Jesus is the one that was healing. He entered in, prayed, and laid his hands on the sick man, and he was healed. So he did this. We looked at it last week, Mark 16, but you don't have to turn there. Mark 16, well, go ahead and turn over there. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. We'll just read this portion of Scripture, then we'll go on. Mark 16, at the end of Mark. This is Jesus speaking. Mark 16, 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So this is the instruction. Paul's following what Jesus has told the church, that if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So the Lord is still doing this. He's still healing people through His name and through His followers. This has not passed away. There's not any verses that say this has passed away. Jesus said that we would do the greater works. Well, look at all what Jesus did. So we are going to do them. There's many people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, going about, we should be, preaching and teaching the gospel and with signs following, the Bible says. And so you take all those, I mean, it doesn't necessarily that they're greater than the actual things that Jesus did. I mean, raising the dead, you know, seeing people that were crippled, healed. But when you have hundreds and thousands of people doing the same thing, those are greater. But in any case, whether it's in number or in content, each individual one, Jesus said that we would do greater works. But it's not because of our natural ability. It's because the head of the church, Jesus, is doing these things. And it's because He is a merciful and good God. Now, this is where I want to spend most of our time. Turn over to Psalm 145. We read this earlier and spent a little bit of time earlier in this series, but I believe if we go back now, this will have even more impact on us after we've spent some time looking at these other scriptures. But Proverbs 145, 8 and 9, we're going to read. Psalm, sorry, there's not 145 Proverbs. Psalm 145. Thank you. Everybody there? It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His good works." We have that verse on our website. The second one, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." You know, people need to know that God's a good God. You know, that's what we have as our line, sharing the goodness of God. People, God's got a bad rap in the earth. And a lot of things are attributed to God that aren't Him. A lot of people have gotten wrong ideas about Him.
and it's religion. You know, it's the Bible is progressive revelation, and man's understanding of spiritual things has been progressive. You know, God created Adam and Eve, regardless of what some people say. It's ignorance. I mean, the truth will be known. He created Adam and Eve, and he walked with them. But after Adam sinned, it wasn't the same thing. It wasn't the same thing anymore. And men started to drift away from God. Now they couldn't see him. And you see it really clearly. I mean, Cain was corrupted pretty quick. And you see whole areas of the human race branching off and going after ungodly things. And it got so bad that God sent the flood. And there was a flood, regardless of what some people say. It'll explain a lot of stuff. This world is broken. There was a catastrophic event on the earth that changed everything and the way everything works. So you can't go back and act like everything is today the way it was before the flood. It changed everything. It blew up everything. So we can't extrapolate and go back and say, well, it's always been like this. No, there were some major changes. This is a fallen world. But then you had Noah, so we all descended from Noah. It's not that hard to figure this out. I mean, people go, well, where all the races come from? Well, just look at your family. Some people look at my two daughters and go, your sisters? Because they have different colored hair and everything. Well, you know what? You just extrapolate, go back up where Adam had everything in it. Who knows what Adam looked like? You know, I imagine he looked like somebody that would look like several races mixed together. But he had everything in him. And part of that was lost, and then we all came from Noah. But not everything that Adam had, probably parts of it. You think of giants and stuff. The Bible talks about giants. This stuff is not fairy tales. It's documented. But yeah, you had the flood wiped out. Who knows how much of the history of what Adam had in him. Part of it was passed down to Noah. But then we all descended from Noah. He had three sons and their wives, and then his wife, and they were on the ark. And he got off. And then it didn't take long, and you know, the human race starts deviating again. And people, yeah, they're just like we are. They were just like we are, you know. They're growing up, and they hear the stories. At the first generation, they hear the stories about the flood, and they would have heard stories. You wonder, how did this stuff get passed down? Well, people talk. How did the, you know, all these things, there would be passed down from generation to generation. Well, at some point, it's like, well, does a flood really happen? I mean, great-grandfather says that, but I've not seen it. I haven't seen this God. And people are people. And they start deviating. Well, this is a God. And they start worshiping things. And they start worshiping trees. And they start worshiping all this stuff. And they start deviating. And people don't know God. And there's a remnant that knew God. But you just go on down history, and that's the way it is. So you have religions now that have been around for millennia. Or hundreds of years. That doesn't mean to make them right. Somebody way up, you know, back decided to deviate from God, and they created a system, and they started saying, well, this is God, and this is the way God is. And so now we are here thousands of years later, and you have all these systems. But there's a truth. And God himself came to earth. Jesus came. He gave the prophets. He gave the law. He gave a direction, and it took a long time before Jesus could actually be manifest in the flesh because people had to speak it out and give him authority to come. He couldn't just come. Why didn't he just come? He can't. He gave authority over the earth to Adam. Adam delegated it by bowing his knee to Satan, and the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Over and over. We're not going to teach on that tonight, but we've taught about it. And there's lots of messages up on the website. You can go back and listen to it. There's a reason why bad things are happening. It's not because God is in control of everything. There is a God of this world, and he's got it in a mess. So God can't come back and go, wait, time out, do over, let's all start it over. He can't do that if he's just. If there's a lease, if you're a landowner and you lease something to somebody, unless it's in line with the contract, you just can't come in and do what you want. You got to follow the law. The person has certain rights and privileges. Otherwise, Satan could say, you're unjust. You can't just break. Satan is squirrely, and he was able to influence Adam to basically give his authority to him. Well, you have men messing stuff up. You have Satan dictating things. And so you have a mess in a lot of areas, and you have religions that aren't godly. And you have misunderstandings of God in this world. But people look back and go, well, that's what my family has always believed. Well, that doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean it's right. It means somebody got messed up and they're just passing it down. Well, that doesn't, just because something's been around doesn't mean it's right. So you have misunderstandings of who God is. And then people misunderstand the scriptures. They don't rightly divide the scriptures. They take things out of context, and people look ignorantly and go back, well, God did this and this. He's a bad God. What kind of God would do that? Well, you can't just take things just out of its setting. Why did he do it? God is still the merciful God now as he always has been. He always has done the thing that would be the most loving in any given area. But when people oppose him, they set themselves up for judgment. You can't run against the Almighty and not get... Just look at the Bible. There aren't cases. Anybody that has that stuff pour out on them, they're already opposing God. It doesn't just happen randomly. But anyway, Psalm 145, 9. Or actually, we'll go to 8. Well, we'll start out talking about 9. It says his tender mercies are over all his works. Let me ask you a question. Were his tender mercies over his works of healing the sick? Of course they were. The Bible tells us these are some of the things that we've covered. The Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion for the leper and healed him. We talked about that. We also read that he had compassion on the multitudes and healed their sick. The first scripture that, if you're marking it down, Mark 1:40 is where the account of the leper was. Matthew 14:13 was where we went and turned there, where Jesus saw the multitudes, and it says he had compassion on them. And we've studied that mercy is another word for compassion. So his tender mercies are over all his works. Well, that would include healing. So we should be believing in God's mercy of healing. God is merciful and good, and part of the way he's shown that biblically is through healing. People don't have any problem at all, people that have been taught what the Bible talks about forgiveness and about being saved, they don't have any problem at all believing in God's mercy for forgiveness, because we've heard it preached so much. And we don't have any problem at all believing God's mercy toward the sinner. If we had a sinner, that's just somebody that has not been saved, somebody that is not born again, somebody that has not received Jesus as their Savior, if we had somebody come to the front and we're praying with them, and the person said, well, I don't know whether the Lord will save me or not, we'd be quick to tell him that the Lord would certainly forgive him. Wouldn't we? We say, no, the Bible says that God will forgive you. We could give him scripture after scripture about the Lord's mercy, but you see, that's as far as our thinking goes on the subject. We need to expand our thinking. We need to include, God says his mercies are over all his works. Well, that includes what he's doing in healing. We need to expand our thinking so we think like him. We want to think God's thoughts. How do we think God's thoughts? We think in line with his word. His word is his counsel. His word contains, that is all his thoughts on certain subjects. When you read his word, you know what he thinks. And if he's already told us what he thinks on a certain subject, we don't have to guess. See, some people are wondering, well, what does God think? Will he heal? Well, he's already answered that. He sent Jesus. And we've been talking about it on Sundays. That we've been talking about healing on Sundays. Coincidentally, we you know, do from time to time, but right now we're kind of going on that as well. And the Bible says he himself, Jesus, took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. He took them. So yes, it's his will. Somebody may say, is the mercy of healing available to me? Well, let me ask you a question. Is God's mercy of forgiveness available to the one that's not saved? Yes, thank God. Is the mercy of forgiveness available to the Christian who has sinned or failed? In other words, you're a Christian, you messed up. Is God's mercy available to you? Yes, it is. But God's mercy doesn't stop there. His mercies, his tender mercies, are over all his works, everything he does. God is merciful past what we would be. He's gracious past what we would be. When we're getting frustrated, his mercy is just starting to kick in. His patience is amazing. When you're tempted to give up on somebody, God's mercy is just getting started. His patience is just getting started. When you say, I've had it, I'm not putting up with you anymore, that's not God's attitude. Now, I didn't say we just put up with anything and we act like doormats. No, I didn't say that. It's biblical to stand up and to be straight with people, because that's what God does. He doesn't just let everything go. He's not wishy-washy and he's not soft on things, but he's not hard either. He's just. And he knows what needs to happen in any situation. That's why you see, I mean, if you're a parent and you have more than one child, then you know your kids are different. Probably. I guess you could get a cookie cutter kid too, and they wouldn't be twins. I don't know. All I know is all my four of mine are different. And you might, the way you deal with one of them in a certain situation, if you dealt with the other one like that, you'd get the wrong result. But you try to deal with the way you deal with that one with another one, you're going to get another wrong result. Well, you don't think God knows all of his children. And he says, look, this person needs to be dealt with sternly because they won't listen to anything else. Anything else is like you're just a suggestion. You're not talking to me. And I'm not saying he sends sickness. That's what some people know. But he'll deal with you sternly. He doesn't use death to do it. On the other hand, there's some people that, you know, you just barely talk above a normal tone and they're just on the floor crying. And I think, you know, God knows that, and he knows how to deal with his children. We can thank God for the remission of sins and the new birth, but that's not all his works. Amen. There is more to knowing God than being born again. That's the entry point. But that's not it. That's just when we get in the family. But then to say, well, thank God, we ought to tell people they need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to get in the family. But that's not all there is. We don't just go through the rest of life telling people, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Well, that's great. But what do I do with my salvation right now? It'd be like, you know, you need to be introduced to somebody. Well, great. But once you've introduced to them, what do you do with that relationship? God's got so much more. There's more than that. And think about it this way. If we're not just here, yes, God, Jesus told us to go into the world to preach the gospel, but that's not all the Bible says. If it's just about getting people saved, well, what about when you are saved? What about your life now? What do you do once you're saved? How do you walk with him? Because this isn't all that we're going to know God is just on this earth. We're going to know him for eternity. And he's a big God, and we're never going to run out of him. Well, on the earth, we can start to get to know him now. There's so much more to God. There's a lot. I mean, God is infinite. He can give as much as we can take. It's like, you know, if you went to the ocean and you just took a teaspoon and took some out, it's not denting the ocean. You could take a dump truck load and it just doesn't look any different. Well, that's the same with us. You can pull on God, you can get to know him, and he's got more. Well, it's not just about, thank God for being born again, but there's more. What do we do on this life? What has he given us? What are our rights and privileges? What did Jesus purchase for us? How are we supposed to act? What's his plan for us? There are things in the Spirit to move with him and to know how to flow with his Spirit. He's wanting to do things through men, and getting to know him and how he flows is important. So Psalm 145:9 says, tender mercies, which is plural. We talked about that before in another verse. The word mercy in this verse has to be plural because the verse says that God's mercies are over all his works, plural. So the works are plural and his mercies are plural. He's a big God and he's full of mercy. So how does his mercy reach us? It reaches us in the spiritual realm and it reaches us in the natural realm. Thank God it reaches us in the financial and material realm. Because of God's mercies, not just because of his justice or because we deserved anything, we are blessed in every area of life. Hallelujah. Do you know God's merciful financially? Huh? In every area. Just because you blew it in some area, if we'll repent and say, God, that was the wrong decision. I'm sorry. Well, he's merciful. He can bring things around and give us more than we had before. Even though you don't deserve it. You know, there's a saying in the world, you know, you made your bed, now lie in it. Well, that's not God's attitude. Now, I didn't say there are times you need to lie in the bed. I'm saying, you know, you're training a child. They need to understand there are consequences. But God's not hard. We need to, he's not sloppy, but he's not hard either. And he's not going to just beat you over the head with something. He knows our frame. He knows what we're not perfect. He doesn't just say, yeah, go do everything. No, the Bible says not to use your liberty wrongly. But he is a compassionate God. Look at the first part of verse 9. It says, the Lord is good to all. Let's just go through it here. 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's gracious and full of compassion. When you think of something being full, think of like a water glass being full of water. That means it can't hold anymore. He is full of compassion. Just when you think of God, don't think of him as this mean being that's looking for the wrong in you. See, where does that come from? Well, you know, the world's like that. You know, we all had imperfect parents. Whoever you are, you had imperfect parents because they're human. By definition, they're imperfect. But it doesn't matter how good your parents are. The enemy is always trying to work through and lie to you. Even if your parents loved you more than anything, they're human. And if they said something they didn't mean, or even if they're trying to be nice, the enemy will twist stuff. And he'll do this very young. He'll try to get you to take things wrong, feel beat up, and you know, ultimately, you'll associate it with God. When it's an authority figure, especially a father, Pete, we have this tendency, and it's God-given because we're supposed to be looking up to our fathers, particularly, and our mothers, but a father is supposed to give us a picture of God. Well, when we fail in that area, it's easy to look and say, God's that way. And maybe there's nothing wrong with the way your dad said something, but the enemy will lie to you. How many of you know the enemy lies? He's called the father of lies. Yep. And have you ever had this situation? I mean, I've seen it over and over. I mean, you see it in the workplace. Good night. The things you deal with are misunderstandings. So many times they're communication problems. This person thinks this person doesn't like him or whatever. It's like, I know you both. That's not what they mean, and that's not what this other person means. Well, how much more in families? He'll try to get you to think, yeah, they don't love you. They did this because they don't love you. And has anybody ever had a situation where you thought it was one way, you thought the person didn't like you, and then you realize, and you thought they said something and were trying to be against you, and then you found out, no, that's not what they meant. They were having a bad day, and they were saying this, and they were having that. that scowl on their face because they had this pain, and then you thought it was because you said something, and then you spent 3 years or 13 years feeling mad about something that never was anything. Anybody had anything remotely similar to that happen? It could have been a day, 2 days. Well, that doesn't just happen by coincidence. We're fallen. We live in a fallen world, and we're not perfect, but we have help. You have help misunderstanding stuff. Do you understand? The enemy will whisper to you. Those little imps will whisper to you. That's what they're thinking, and they haven't said anything. You can get a whole thing going in your head about something that never happened, never was said, because you thought the person looked at you crosswise. We have help in misunderstanding God. But anyway, he's a merciful God. He's full of compassion. So when we look at like the water cup being full, that's how we ought to look at him. He's full of it. He's full of compassion. That means he's ready to be compassionate. He's not ready to smack somebody down. That's never his will, never what he wants to do. It doesn't please him. He does not want to do things. When people are judged, they've brought it on themselves. If they're pushing against, I'm talking, well, God will have to judge things because he's just, but it's never his will, and it never pleases him to do it. That's not his heart. We have to switch that. We have to look on him as he's full of compassion. That means if you're full of something, that means he wants to act in compassion. That's his will. And as much as we allow him to, as much as we receive his goodness, he'll flow in it. So it says in verse 8, he's full of compassion. It also says he is slow to anger. Everybody see that? He's gracious, he's full of compassion, and he is slow to anger. He's not quick to get angry. That's not his character. It also says then, he is great in mercy. If it had just said he was merciful, it'd be good, but it says he's great in mercy. This is who God is. This is so telling. If we'll look at this, if we'll receive it, it's so telling. It can revolutionize our thinking. If we will replace the thoughts we've had and this picture of God somehow being against us, somehow being waiting for us to mess up and then pointing that out, these scriptures discount that. Just these four phrases right here. It says the Lord is gracious. So he's gracious. What is when you're gracious? When a human's gracious, it means you're long-suffering. You're gracious. Even if somebody's pushing you or being rude, you're gracious. That means you're kind. In the face of where you could be mad, you're still kind. It's just like you overlook an offense. The Bible says in Proverbs, you gain respect. A man gains respect by overlooking a wrong. Well, how much more God? Do you know how mad he could be in the earth and how fed up with humanity he could be? With all the stupid stuff that's gone on in this world? He is very gracious. And he's full of compassion. Just this picture right here. We need to just, as we're going over here, let's just take this time here. Close your eyes, and let's just do this. We need to reprogram. We need to reprogram our minds about who God is. As we're talking here, we need to get a different picture of who He is. We need to replace what has been there. Anything that doesn't line up with the Word, the Bible needs to go. So as I'm talking here, just use your imagination. Keep your eyes closed, and let's just focus on these things. He's gracious, and He's full of compassion. Just now, whatever picture you've had of Him, imagine Him a gracious God. Imagine Him with a smile on His face. Imagine Him with a kind look in His eye, kind look on His countenance. And that's toward you. That's not toward somebody else. It's toward you. And imagine Him just full of compassion. That means He's full. If you have a glass that's full of water and it's just about to spill over, that means when it's full, it will spill over if you move it at all. Well, God is full of compassion. That means He's just looking for a chance to be compassionate. He's not looking for a chance to knock somebody down. He's looking for a chance to be kind and to do something nice and to bless you. In fact, He wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. He's looking for ways, every way He can, as much as we'll let Him. He's looking to help us. He's looking to assist us. He wants to see His children do well. He is slow to anger. We need to get that just straight in our heads. He's slow to anger. So when we think, oh, we make a mistake and we're thinking, oh, dummy, that's not godly. Don't ever do that. Think, oh, you know, God's probably displeased with me. No, He looks upon the heart. And if your heart's right, just because you made a mistake is not the same as you intentionally. And even if you did intentionally, you come back and you say, Lord, forgive me. Notice it says He's slow to anger. Don't think of Him as quick to anger. Don't think of Him as having a hair-triggered temper. He's not like that. That's not Him. That idea of Him is a lie. It's not true. I said it's not true. He is slow to anger. Slow. It says He's great in mercy. He's great in mercy. Great in mercy. He's merciful. He is great in mercy. That means His the Bible says in other places over and over, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. He's great in mercy. He is merciful. When we need mercy, we look to Him and put our heart on Him. Say, Lord, I want what You want. He is merciful and gracious. Thank You, Lord.